I'd like your attention this morning to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I want to speak a little bit about contentment. I have to confess with you as I began that this is something that I personally wrestle with. And maybe that's why the Lord has laid it upon my heart. And maybe, just maybe, it's something that you wrestle with. Maybe that's why the Lord laid it on my heart too. We want to consider contentment. You know, one writer said this: one of the great mysteries of Christianity is contentment. At least one presume, he said, at least one must presume it is a mystery because so few people live it and really experience it on an ongoing basis. So a great mystery. Well, it's not intended, I don't think, to be a great mystery. Paul speaks very plainly of it, but the writer, I think, nailed it very clearly and very accurately when he said, well, we might presume it is a mystery because so few of us really live a contented life. And so let us look at Philippians. We're in chapter 4, and I would like to begin reading at verse 8 and read down through verse 13. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. I'm going to continue reading. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. In whatsoever state I am, Paul said, I have learned therewith to be content. Whatsoever state. Let's think about what he said. First of all, I'd like to start by thinking about what he isn't saying. He's not saying whatsoever your standing is before God. And that's a very different thing. That's a very different thought. And I don't want to confuse that. He's not talking about our standing or our position with God. You think about that. Isaiah in chapter 57 said, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. So if you're here today, you're here without a Savior. If you've never come to Christ, you've never seen your need to be forgiven of your sins and never seen yourself as a sinner that needed to be saved, reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ, then your standing is not one in which you can be satisfied or contented in, nor should you be. As the Word of God said in Isaiah speaking, God speaking through the prophet a long time ago, the wicked can know no peace. There is no rest. There is no contentment to be found, although many a wicked man, many a lost sinner tries to find contentment in this world, but it's illusory. You cannot find it. You cannot get your arms around it. You cannot have it. It's not to be had. So make no mistake about this, that Paul is not saying that if you are in a lost state, find contentment there. You cannot do that. So that's something he's not saying. Nor is he condoning bad behavior. What do I mean by that? He's not saying that if you are living in a state of bad behavior, if you are living in sin, if your life or if you are in a backslidden condition, he's not saying to you, be content in that state. So, you see, we need to clarify. What is it he means by that, lest any be misled? There's, again, no way for a believer to find contentment in a backslidden state. You cannot be content in your sin. Some of you know that by experience. Why is that? Because if you're saved, then Jesus Christ has taken up residence in your life. He's not going to let you be comfortable in your sin. So you can't be, you see, you can't be, you can't find, you can never find contentment. You'll try in vain and strive in vain to apply this verse. If you're living in sin and you've got unconfessed sin in your life that you're hiding, you can bark up another tree because you'll never get this verse to fit. You'll never be able to apply it. So we need to understand before we launch out what Paul is not saying, what the Word of God is not saying to us. Neither is he saying, be content in an unhealthy mental state of mind. What do I mean by that? He's not saying, if you're depressed, well, be content with that. God never intended His people to live in a depressed state. Now, we get there from time to time. Because of our weakness, because of our sinfulness, because of our nature, because of our flesh. But God never intended for His people to be content in a depressed state of mind. He's given us a prescription about what to do with that. In Psalms 42, for example, in verse 5, the psalmist asks this question, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the health of His countenance. What is the psalmist saying? That he's saying as a child of God, as a believer in God, with the great and precious promises of God, with the Spirit of God leading, God is not pleased, is not desirous that we find contentment in that state and just endure it. But He's given us a prescription. And that prescription here is very clearly stated in Psalms 42. Hope thou in God. I'll tell you, when we're depressed, we've taken our hope from God. And we've transferred it to our life, our circumstances, ourself, our own strength. But we've taken it away from Him. Those great and precious promises of His Word that have so much power to set us free and to release us from fear and anxiety and depression are not being powerful in our life because they're not being mixed with faith as we've recently preached. So He's given us a prescription. He's given us many prescriptions in the Word of God to deal with depression. And if we will do what the Word of God says, we can alleviate that state and not try to be contented in a state of depression. The same way with anxiety. He has given us a prescription for our anxiety. In Philippians chapter 4, as a matter of fact, we find that. And there again, that is an unhealthy state, a mental state, and God did not intend His people to find contentment in a state of anxiety, a state of fear. Instead, He has given us a prescription. In Philippians chapter 4, we read that, we preached upon that, and it begins in verse 4. He said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. So often we find things that we can't rejoice about in our life, our circumstances, our situation, our health, whatever it might be. And so God begins in dealing with this idea of anxiety, overwhelmed with cares, by pointing us to Christ. Let us rejoice in Him. There's always something to rejoice about in Him. And so, again, what is He not saying? He's not saying, if you are in an unhealthy mental state, yeah, just stay there and be content. It'll be over before you know it. That's not what He's saying at all. So we need to understand that and do the things that He's instructed us to do in those unhealthy states. The same thing with being fearful. He didn't desire His people to be fearful and fretful. As a matter of fact, John writes in 1 John chapter 4, I believe it is, perfect love casteth out fear. He that fears is not made perfect in love. So we won't preach on that, we won't get off on that, but only to say that it makes it clear that God has designed and intends for His people to be free from fear, to be free from anxiety, to be free from depression. And He's given us things in His Word to successfully deal with those unhealthy states of mind. Another one is anger. That's a real problem in our day. There's a lot of angry people in the world. We can understand why they are angry, because they are hopeless. It's easy to be angry when you're hopeless. It's easy to be short-tempered when you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. And there's so many people today in this world that are without God, and therefore they are without hope, and therefore they are angry. But the sad thing is when God's people become angry. God is not telling us, if you're angry, then just stay there and be content there. He's not saying that at all. And again, He's given us a prescription for that, hasn't He? In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, for example, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath." In other words, deal with it. Deal with it in a mature Christian way. Go to that person, or go to God in prayer with it and get rid of it. Cough it up. Spit it out. But don't try to be content in that state. You can never be content. I've been talking to a person lately who's so angry with God, has been angry with God for years. And he wonders why he's lost his joy. He wonders why he's lost his peace. He wonders why that he doesn't feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. You can't be in the Spirit and be angry. You can't have the joy of the Lord and be angry. It just doesn't work that way. And so the Lord intended for His people not to be angry people, not to be depressed people. And so that's not what He's saying. Rather, God is telling us that whatever the state we are in, and that word perhaps most accurately means whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. Now you see our standing, if we're saved, where we began a few minutes ago. If you've been saved by faith in Jesus Christ, and your standing with God, your position with God transcends, doesn't it? It sits above your circumstances. And it's unalterable. It's undefilable. Your standing with God is a child of God, a sinner forgiven, washed in the blood of the Lamb. We have upon us by faith in Christ the very righteousness of God to our account. And so we stand forgiven. We stand accepted. We stand pleasing to God under the blood of Jesus Christ. And so that's a standing. But Paul said, rather, I have learned in whatsoever state I'm in whatever my circumstances. And so several of the translators and commentators like Darby and Robertson and Williams all agree that what he's talking about when he says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, whatsoever my circumstances are, I have learned therewith to be content. How about you? That's the challenge for us. Can you say, in whatever my circumstance, I have found content? I can be happy. I can be satisfied. Just now I think again about Pastor Troy Shepherd in the midst of his cancer battle. He didn't know whether he was going to live or die. He didn't know if he was going to leave 6 children behind and a wife to fend for themselves, humanly speaking. It was a fearful time. I'll never forget those words. He said, we are safe. We are secure. And we are satisfied. That's a big statement. Big statement. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about. He said, I have learned in whatsoever state, whatever circumstances I find myself in, I have learned to be have you? I have not. And so I come to this, or this verse comes to me to challenge me, to talk to me, to speak to my heart. And I share it with you as I often do when God is speaking to me. That's a good time to speak to you. Because He's got my attention and maybe I can have yours as well. Whatever the circumstances. In verse 12, he enumerates some of those circumstances. When he says, I know both how to be abased and how to abound. I know, he said, how to be brought low, humble. That's a hard thing for human beings. Be humble. Be put in humbling circumstances. To be brought low. To be humiliated, to be cast down, to be reduced to meaner circumstances. But Paul said, I have learned how to do that, and not only learned how to do it, but I've learned how to be content if God sees fit to bring me low. If God sees fit to humble me, to humiliate me before men, I've learned to be content. How about you, brother? Have you learned that lesson yet? Isn't it high time that we do? I have learned how to be abased. I've also learned how to abound. You know, sometimes we have a harder time with that than we do with being abased. There's something about being abased that you know, when you're put in humbling circumstances, it's a little harder to be lifted up, isn't it? A little harder to be proud. A little harder for us to be self-sufficient feeling. But when we're abounding, oh, let us be careful then. The Bible has much to say about the danger of prosperity. Oh, how it works on a sinful heart, how it works on a sinful nature. But Paul said, I've learned to be both. I have been a full and I've been empty. And I know how to be content in either place. And I have learned that. How to abound, how to suffer need. Everywhere. Everywhere. You think about everywhere, that's a pretty all-inclusive statement. There's a lot of wheres we can be. We could be flat on our back in a hospital bed. We could be sitting on a bunk in a prison cell. We could be in the poorhouse. There's a lot of wheres to be. Paul said, everywhere. Everywhere. And in all things. That's a comprehensive statement. All things, all circumstances. There isn't a single circumstance that I find myself in. And he found himself in a lot of varied circumstances, didn't he? But he said, there's not a single one. There's not a single place God has put me.
even in the middle of the ocean, outside the ship, floating around in the water, a night and a day, in the deep, in a jail cell, stoned and left for dead. There's not a place that I have ever been that God has ever placed me, is what He's saying. There's not a place and there's not a time and there's not a circumstance that I have not learned how to be content. How do you do that, Paul? By having absolute, rock-solid confidence, unshakable confidence, whose hand you're in. And who's in control of your life. And who is either ordaining or allowing these circumstances to come into your life for a purpose that you might honor Him and glorify Him and grow closer in your relationship and walk with Jesus Christ, your Savior. Know that. Just as He opens the letter to the Philippians, says that I know, that I am confident, that He who has begun a good work in me will, in you, will finish that work. Bring you unto the day of Jesus Christ. Confident. Are you that confident? That whatever circumstance you're in, God has allowed you to be there for a purpose. For His glory, for your good, purpose is very well. Paul said, in sickness or in health, sickness is a hard thing. It's hard to be sick and be content. It's hard to discover that we have a very life-threatening disease. Find content. It's hard when we can't do what we love to do anymore. Be content. Paul said, I've learned. I've learned in whatsoever state, in sickness or in health. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, for example, you remember in that passage there, we cite it many times in similar settings. It's a powerful set of verses. Paul had some affliction in the flesh, not made real clear. But oh, how he didn't want to be there. Oh, how he begged the Lord, you remember, to take that away. Not once, not twice, but three times. He begged the Lord to take that affliction away from him. What did the Lord say? Basically, he said no. Basically, he said, my grace is sufficient. You'll see that, Paul. That in your weakness is my strength then made known. Maybe some of you have found out that lesson. The hard way, the Smith-Barney way. But you've learned that it's true. That you found strength in Christ and you never realized was there. You've been able to do through His strength and your weakness things you never imagined that you could do. And as I look out over you, I see in some people, I understand, I know it's true. You have done things not in your own strength, but in the strength of Christ because you didn't have any of your own. And praise God for that. What would you take for that now? What's it worth to you now to have felt the power of Christ in you in your weakness? There's nothing quite like it. And God knows that. So Paul said, yes, in sickness or in health. The Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul said, I will glory in my infirmities. Wow. I dare say that's a mouthful. I will glory in my infirmities. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's a Christian maturity that we don't often see. It's a Christian maturity that I doubt that I at this moment in time have. May God be pleased by the leading of His Spirit and the counsel of His Word to impart that ability to me as well, and you as well. We might be able to say with Paul those kinds of things. Paul included poverty and wealth, didn't he?
poverty or wealth. I know how to be abased. I know how to be emptied out. I know how to be stripped of everything. All my material goods, all my status in life. It's happened to me. You know something Paul said? I found that I could be happy there in Christ. Because my God supplied all my need through His riches in Christ Jesus. My God did that. So he said, I don't speak concerning want. I'm not begging. I'm not looking to you to help me out. My God has always supplied all my need. And He always will supply all my need. It's like David said a long time before that in the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And that same David said that he's never seen the righteous begging bread. And so in poverty or in wealth, I've learned to be content. How about you? St. Paul writes in Hebrews 13, let your conversation, your behavior be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. Now, he was writing to some Hebrew Christians that were being sorely persecuted. Their goods and their homes and their belongings and their wealth was being pillaged by their persecutors. And so many of them did well to leave town with the clothes on their back. So Paul was instructing them, be content with what you have. And I think that was the verse that from which Brother Pierce years ago came up with that adage. Some of you older ones will remember what he said. Said some people have to have what they want. What did he say? I've learned to want what I have. He said it's a lot cheaper. And he did. He did. He didn't have much and this world's good. He didn't want much in this world. Everything he had was old, including the clothes that he wore. But that was okay with him. Most of the clothes. But he really meant that, didn't he? See, he had learned to be content with what he had. To want what he had. Not want to have what he wanted. It makes a difference. It makes a difference. St. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we brought nothing into this world. Didn't bring anything in this world, did you? Came in the same way I did. Buck naked. I didn't have a thing. Didn't have a pair of shoes, socks, clothes, nothing to cover myself up with. Didn't have any food, any money, nothing. I came into this world without anything. So it's a very accurate statement. We all did the same thing. And so he said, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out, having food and raiment. Let us therewith be. Food and rain. I think about old Richard down at Springwood Nursing Home. I call on him to pray at the end of the services there. And he invariably will thank the Lord for the good food they have to eat. And the bed to sleep in. A nice place to live. The Lord uses people like Richard to talk to us. We'll listen. We'll listen. Paul said, I have learned, whatever my circumstances, to be happy. And that's what it means, to be happy, to be contented, to be satisfied. That's another word that it means, another translation, to be satisfied. Not just to put up with it, not just not to complain, but to be happy there. Why? We can only do that if we believe that God has been pleased to put us here. We trust Him. It is for our good and His glory. See, that's a thought that we need to bring with us to ever get to that place of contentment. whatever our circumstances. Paul learned to be content whether he was in a prison cell or whether he was a free man. That's an incredible thing. You read every now and then, just recently there's been in the newspaper a couple of things, you know, both directions. Read about these men that, there was one a month or so ago that I think he had spent 35 years in prison and they finally discovered that he'd been put there mistakenly. I wanted to cry. Putting myself in that circumstance, can you imagine that? 35 years of your life spent unjustly in a prison cell. What a tragedy, what a travesty. And yet the Apostle Paul made the statement, in whatever circumstances I find myself. And he found himself in prison on more than one occasion, didn't he? And sometimes for extended periods. And certainly unjustly. He was incarcerated for the high crime of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. A place where people didn't want to hear it. But God was pleased. Put him there for a purpose. And so in Philippians in Acts chapter 16, we don't find him wringing his hands, we don't find him crying, we don't find him getting angry with God. We find he and Silas singing and praying at midnight. What a wonderful testimony to the veracity, to the truthfulness of what he records here. Yes? He's writing to the church that was there. The church that was founded because he was in prison. At least in part. And that jailer became one of the founding members of that church. And so he writes in this same letter, you remember, I thank God for every remembrance of you. He had a lot of good memories about Philippi, including the night that he was in prison. He was a prisoner at Rome for several years. What did he say about that? In Philippians chapter 1, he said, he was in prison when he wrote this letter, by the way. I would you understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out, rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. He was happy to be there because he saw God's hand. He said, you won't believe this. I'm going to paraphrase. He said, you won't believe this, but I actually am saved. God is saving people in the palace of Caesar because I'm in jail in Rome. And other people who've been too scared. See, Paul was a very powerful character. And there were a lot of people that were intimidated by Paul. And so they were scared to preach. But he said, now that I'm in prison, others have become emboldened and they're preaching Christ. And some are even preaching out of envy and contention with others, you know. But he said, I don't care because Christ is being preached. I have learned whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. So understand that God's at work. And He's pleased for me to be in this situation for His glory and my good. So I'm happy. Think about old Dr. Fulgham. I mentioned him in this kind of a juncture many times. He's in glory now. Did you know Dr. David Fulgham? You knew him. You knew about then the affliction that caused him to leave his practice early. Yeah. But even after that affliction set in and got the best of him, and he couldn't practice medicine anymore, that which he dearly loved. He couldn't do a lot of things anymore. He couldn't go on those mission trips, those medical mission trips. Couldn't be active in the Rome Foundation that he helped to establish that recycled old medical equipment. He went down to places like Haiti and set up hospitals and stuff. He couldn't do that anymore. It didn't matter up until the time that he died, up until he drew his last breath. If you asked Dr. David Fulgham, how are you doing, Dr. Fulgham? He'd say, I'm happy. You see, he had learned something that we haven't learned yet, or at least I haven't learned yet. Whatever state. Whatever circumstance, therewith to be content, therewith to be satisfied, therewith to be happy. I'm in the Lord's hands, life or death. Even life or death, Paul said, I'm happy. I'm happy. In the same epistle, he said, "For me to live is Christ." What did he say next? "To die is gain." So he could take it or leave it, couldn't he? It didn't matter. Whatever the Lord chooses, I'm happy. As long as I'm living, Christ is living in me. Can you say that, brother, sister? We ought to be able to say that, every one of us. "For me to live is Christ." He said, "For me." You see, it's an individual thing. I can't say it for you, and you can't say it for me. We've got to be able to say for ourselves by faith and by the leading of the Holy Spirit and the conviction of His Word, "For me to live is Christ." Oh, I wish it were so for us. To be here drawing breath is Christ to live in me, through me, to be seen, compelling me, impelling me. His love felt, His grace shown, His character revealed, His compassion for the needs of others seen in me, His love for the sinner and the lost and the dying seen in me, His willingness to forgive, His delight in the Father's will. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ. Die is gain." You see, he had learned, hadn't he, Ben? Even in life or death, that's God's call. I'm happy. There's a powerful lesson here for us, brothers and sisters. One that it would be good for us to be able to get our arms around. Paul summed all of his life's experiences in the ministry pretty well up in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Listen to what he says. "Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. But I have learned, whatever state I'm in, any place, at all times, in all things, therewith." Oh, what honor to God. Oh, what glory to His Savior. How about you and how about me? Is it a lesson you need to learn along with me? Is it something that you need to learn, something to lay hold of? Paul said, "I have learned it." He wasn't born that way. You know, a lot of times we ease our conscience as we say, "Well, it comes easy for them. I'm different." Paul wasn't born that way. It didn't come easy for him. He learned it the old way. He learned it the hard way. He learned it by experience. Romans chapter 5, "Tribulation worketh patience, patience worketh experience." Experience is a good teacher. Sometimes it hurts. Tribulation worketh experience. Experience with the Lord. Experience with His faithfulness. Experience with His grace. Experience with His strength. Experience with His providence. Experience we get no other way but through the Smith-Barney route. Tribulation worketh. So we learn by experience. We learn by perspective. God altered His perspective. God revealed some things to Him. And God has revealed those same things to you and I through His Word. And it altered His perspective. We've touched on some of that this morning. In another place in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, maybe you remember that he shares another experience that he had. He said, "We had the sentence of death in ourselves." That we might not trust in ourselves.
So that's a perspective, isn't it?
We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we might learn not to trust in ourselves, but trust in Him that brought forth Jesus from the dead. That's a hard lesson for us to learn. But Paul learned it. That there was a that for which God brought him to the sentence of death. That he might not trust in himself. But when he was brought there, he knew that there was nothing he could do. That he couldn't set himself free. That he couldn't get over this hurdle. He couldn't climb this mountain. He couldn't set himself free. He was a dead man. We had the sentence of death, whether it was in sickness, disease, or in threat, in persecution, imprisonment, the sword, I don't know, it doesn't say. But he said this, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. That we might not trust in ourselves. Perspective. Oh, how important perspective. Same thing in 2 Corinthians 12. We've already touched on it. There Paul begged to be relieved of that burden, of that affliction. But the Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient. He had a change of perspective. My friend, pastor in North Carolina, Dale Wallace, he had a change of perspective about a couple of big things in his life. I've shared them with you in times past. Maybe you remember them. One was, when he found out that his grandson, his grandson, was going to be born, and the pictures came back, still in utero. That little fellow only had one arm. Oh, he and Juanita down on their knees begging the Lord to fix that, not to let that happen, to perform a miracle on that boy. And they prayed that for weeks, Lord, and we would do the same, wouldn't we? That's a natural thing, to seek the Lord to fix this. This can't be. Lord, this is my first grandson. This is my first natural grandson. Oh, Lord, please don't let this be. But you know something? The Lord gave him and his wife a change in perspective. And they quit begging the Lord change the baby. And they started asking the Lord to change them. Bless your soul, the Lord did change them. They learned to be content, to be happy, to be satisfied with what the Lord was pleased to allow. And that little fellow is amazing. He's about 6 or 8 years old now, and he is nothing short of amazing. The Lord knows what He's doing, doesn't He? Always knows what He's doing. But we need a change of perspective so often, don't we? We don't see it the right way. We don't see it as we ought. We don't see it as it would please the Lord. So we need to learn some things too, that we might have a change of perspective. So he learned by experience, he learned by perspective, changed through the Word of God, and he learned to lay hold of the promises of God and not turn loose. Oh, how important. When God said, my grace is sufficient for you, he said, okay. My strength is made known in your weakness, okay. I believe that. Therefore, I will not complain about my infirmities. I'll not bellyache about my infirmities. I will glory in them. Promises. I know, the same writer said, I know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. I know that. It's a promise God has given. I believe it. You believe it. And the chips are down. Oh, again. Then we can say, with Paul, I have learned whatsoever state I am found therewith to be content.
May the Lord bless His word to your heart today. May He bless it to my heart today. May we learn what Paul has learned, that we too might glorify God. And of course, the biggest teacher that we have is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. I think of Him just now in the Garden of Gethsemane. The weight of your sin and my sin on His shoulders. And the guilt and the shame of all of that sin, the sin of the whole world. Can you imagine? You've experienced undoubtedly guilt for your own sin, but can you imagine feeling the guilt of the sin of the whole world? As if it were your own. And then know that you were going to pay the just judgment or receive the just judgment of God in your body on a terrible tree for those sins that you've taken that were not your own. Oh, that was heavy. Oh, that was sorrowful. It was overwhelming even to the Son of God. And as you know, He cried out in that moment of overwhelmness, Father, if it could be Thy will, take this cup. Nevertheless, not my will. Not my will. Thine be done. We read in Hebrews chapter 12 that He found contentment on the cross. Where He endured the cross, despising the shame for the joy that was set before Him. Joy of being your Savior. See your Savior. Have you ever placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Isn't it time that you find contentment in the only place it can be found? In the person of God's Son. Lord Jesus Christ. God, lay this message upon your heart, whatever your need is. He knows, and you know. I surely do know. If you need a Savior, today's the day of salvation. Come to Christ.